Well, good evening. It's been a good day, and we had a good lunch, and then Mark and Ron and Amy and I went out to Bonanza, had good fellowship there, and then we went to the nursing home, and a good time there too. It's just a blessing all the time, you know, to go see those older folks, and many of them are born again believers, you know, and they'll sing out with those songs, you know, and you can just tell that they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And then there'd be some, you know, probably that aren't saved, you know, so it's a great opportunity to share the gospel with them, you know, because as long as they're still alive and they can understand mentally, you know, they can still accept the Lord. So that was a great time. Then came back here, of course, and got ready for tonight, and here we are. So looking forward to what Mark is going to present. And let's first of all go ahead and sing some hymns. And let's go to 529, first of all. Oh, how I love Jesus. 529. And why don't you go ahead and stand with me? I haven't led songs for quite a while. You know, I never took a song leading class, so I don't know how to wave my hand, you know, but we'll sing together and I think we'll do okay. Andy's in Walnut, Iowa tonight. Walnut, sharing his ministry as far as what he's planning on doing this summer in Boston. They're at a Baptist church in Walnut, Iowa. And then I think Stephen's up north. As far as I know, Priscilla's back home. I think that's probably why. I think so. Yeah, but I couldn't say for sure, but I think that's probably the reason why he's not here. So let's go ahead and sing 529. Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. Sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. You can go ahead and be seated. What a wonderful truth that is. we love Jesus because He first loved us. It's not as if we were so good and we loved Jesus whenever we saw what He did for us. That's not how it works. Jesus loved us so much, and He died on the cross for us. And it's only because He loved us that we are able to love Him. And that's only after we're saved that we truly can love Him. Bob Adamson, would you go ahead and lead us in prayer this morning or this evening?
Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You that we can gather together and worship You and hear Your Word. Ask Your blessing upon our brother as he brings the message tonight. As we look at the field of Australia, ask that everything be done in the way of pleasing to You in the love of the name of Christ.
Amen. Let's turn back toward the front of the hymnal, just a few pages, to 510. Number 510. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to us, then what will we want to do? We'll want to go and tell everybody that we know, right? And whether it be here in Nordville, Iowa, or whether it be in another state, or whether it be in Australia, you know, there are lost people everywhere that need to know about Jesus Christ. And the more we love Him, the more that we'll want to tell others what He's done for us. And let's turn to number 76, O for a Thousand Tongues. You know, our God is so great that we can never praise Him enough. And we only have one tongue, but yet we can use that tongue for His glory. And that's what we want to do, praise Him and tell others what He's done in our life. O for a Thousand Tongues, number 76.
Charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease.
verse that we sing, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. That's what we were just talking about. And what are we going to tell them? Of course, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to number 424. Tell me the old story. No matter how many times we hear the gospel message, it should never grow old in our minds, should it? It should never grow. It shouldn't be something commonplace because it's so wonderful, you know. And if we let it become commonplace in our lives, then you know something's wrong, isn't it? And we need to just constantly be challenged by that wonderful news that Jesus Christ loved me so much that He died for me. Wonderful. 424. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, the story often, for I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Same old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Tell me the story always, in it would really be, in any of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. Amen. Let's go over to 203, and can it be? 203. And let's go ahead and sing the first and the last of this one. 203, the first and the last stanza.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain?
Amazing love. Amazing. One final hymn before we have Mark come. And actually, after this last hymn, I think we'll go ahead and have our offering, because we want to take a special offering for the Pitts as they prepare to go to Australia. Well, let's go ahead and stand up and turn to 307. Number 307, Send the Light. And that's what Mark is going to be doing in Australia, telling others about Jesus Christ, but that's what we, each one of us, should be doing here in Nordville and Des Moines, wherever we're at, sending the light, the good news of Jesus Christ. 307.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. Souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, and the golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore.
Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. And as our ushers are coming forward, it's a great privilege that we have to partner together this evening with the Pitts and help them as they prepare to go out to Australia. Lester, would you go ahead and pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your house as we sing songs and praises of you. We ask that you bless Brother Mark Pitts as he sets off on his journey to spread your word. And we ask that you bless this portion that we are giving to this cause. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Mark, why don't you come on up? And we're looking forward to what you have for us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a pleasure to be with you again this evening. Thank you for coming out, even though it's been rainy and stormy and all different kinds of things today. But praise the Lord for a nice building here, roof over our heads, and shelter from the storm. I have a video presentation I'm going to share this evening, about 9 minutes long. We'll get that fired up here and going. It'll share a little bit of information that I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour. Perhaps you were unable to be here for Sunday school. This will share some of that and hopefully build on top of that information and show you some photos of the city of Melbourne, kind of give you an idea of what it looks like there. And then I have something I'd like to share with you from the country of Australia, kind of a cultural item, and maybe that'll be neat for you tonight to be able to say. I like sharing it. That's the stick that I brought up, and I'll talk more about that later. And then we'll look into the Word of God this evening. But I'll fire up the video here. It'll just take a couple moments to get this contraction working.
Modern-day Australia began in 1770 when Lieutenant James Cook raised the British flag to claim the land for England. The country was first colonized by prisoners sent to its shores. It is uncertain how many thousands of prisoners were transported to serve their sentences in Australia. Australia is made up of 6 states and 2 territories, which were united into the Commonwealth of Australia in 1901. Even though the past Australian prisoners have served their sentences and are now free, there are still millions who are slaves to sin. in comparison, Australia is about the same size as the continental United States. They are both around 3 million square miles. The Australian climate varies greatly. The interior of the country is desert, while the northeastern section is mainly a tropical climate. We will be in the state of Victoria, which is a temperate climate. The summer temperatures can reach over 100 degrees, and the winter nights can be in the 30s. Although it is a very large, hot land, the people's hearts are cold with little room for God. The total population of the country is around 21 million. Most of the people live on the coastlines, and 3 out of 4 people live in a larger city. These cities include Perth, Canberra, Brisbane, Sydney, and Melbourne. We will be working in the area of Melbourne, which has a population of 3.75 million people. It is a city growing by over 1,000 people a week. It is reported that there are over 176 different nationalities represented there. The top 3 religious affiliations in the country of Australia are 25% Catholic, 18% Anglican, and 18% non-religious. The top 3 in Melbourne are 28% Catholic, 20% agnostic or atheist, and 25% non-religious. While they claim to be affiliated with a church, rarely will they attend. Less than 9% of all Australians attend a church of any kind. According to the Australian magazine, The Age, if the figures are right, young people are deserting religion in droves. 23% between the ages of 15 and 30 say they have no religion. There is a great need among young people in Australia. Another Australian article claims that amidst the general decline of Christian churches across the nation, the only bright spot is the massive growth of the Pentecostal evangelical churches, often dubbed megachurches, for their congregations numbering in the thousands. These churches are moving away from the message of sin and redemption. The largest of these churches in Melbourne is Planet Shakers, with 3,000 people attending per weekend. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I was saved at the age of 8, and was called to the mission field of Australia when I was 11 years old. It was during a week of summer camp that the Lord spoke to my heart, and I surrendered to go to Australia. I graduated in 2003 from Maranatha Baptist Bible College with a bachelor's degree in missions. Sarah was saved when she was 5 years old. While growing up, she was open to do whatever the Lord wanted her to do. It was during Sarah's freshman year at Maranatha that God led her to missions. She also graduated in 2003 with a bachelor's degree in office administration. Sarah and I met during college, and we were married in September of 2003. Our son Marshall was born in March of 2006. and our daughter Meredith was born in November of 2008. After joining Baptist Mid-Missions, we started full-time deputation in September of 2006. When we arrive in Australia, our first year, we will be working with a veteran missionary couple with the future goal of starting a church in the downtown area of Melbourne and in the suburb where we will be living. Our family will be involved in letterboxing, which is legally putting pamphlets and tracts into mailboxes, and we will be involved in religious education classes in the public schools. These are weekly classes where we can go into the school and have a class period to teach the children from the Bible. We will also be involved in other ways of evangelism and discipleship. Pray that God would prepare the hearts of Australians to accept the gospel. Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Our goal is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost people of Australia. Please pray for our family as we go to Australia. Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent?
That gives you a little more information about the country of Australia and a little more about ourselves and what we kind of plan on doing there in the Melbourne area. Quite a need there. There's just millions of people that have no idea that they're on their way to a Christless eternity. And, you know, they've never known. And there's just so few churches that are there for so many people. So our burden, our desire is to go and be church planters in this Melbourne area, in the inner city, where there's right now no fundamental Baptist church. There's one Baptist church with the name Baptist on the front door, with a female pastor. I wouldn't consider that to be a fundamental Baptist church. Personally, if it was up to me, I'd ask them to just remove the name. And many Baptist churches are doing that. As went to lunch with Pastor and we chatted a little bit, it seems like you folks are experiencing kind of the same thing in this area, where churches are removing that name of Baptist, and they're choosing not to be true to God's Word, and just kind of doing whatever to get people in. And that's what we are seeing in Australia as well, among the churches that are Baptist there. And that's not a good situation when you have so few Baptist churches already, and there are many that are just saying, hey, you know, I'm tired of staying true to God's Word. I want to see people coming in the door. And so they start doing what they feel is necessary to get people in the door. And I just don't think that's right. I don't think that's what God wants of His servants. And so our desire is to plant some good fundamental Baptist churches, one in that inner city and then one in a suburb, wherever we see the Lord opening the door. It is a difficult country, and it does take a while. And so we're praying that the Lord would be working in hearts even now, so that by the time we get there, the ground would be soft for that seed to be planted and take root, and that folks would accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They would repent of their sins, and that they would grow in Christ, and that we'd be able to plant churches and turn them over to nationals. The video mentioned religious education classes. I'll just touch on that quick. And also like a tract distribution where we can put information into mailboxes. Legal in Australia. Australians actually find that to be a very... Well, maybe let me rephrase that. Australians are quite receptive to that, to just drop an invitation into their mailbox. They're very comfortable with that. In many cases, with an Australian home, it is difficult to even have a door-to-door ministry like we think of it here in the States, because in Australia, they will put a fence all the way up to what they call the footpath or the sidewalk or where the postie drives or the mailman will drive on a motorcycle, and he'll just make a dirt path, and it will go along a row of fences that bar any entrance to their front yard. So you cannot get inside of that fence unless you are invited in. And in many cases, there's a dog inside of the fence anyway, so you would not want to just break open the fence and go and try and knock on the door. When I visited Australia, there were instances of maulings by dogs, and there's a high crime rate in Australia. It's hard to own a gun in that country, so people know that you only have so many items that you can defend yourself with, and so people get robbed, houses get broken into and looted, and so people have ferocious dogs, and they'll put fences all the way up to the sidewalk so that you can't even get to their front door. And so it almost eliminates a door-to-door ministry like we think of here in the States, but we can put information into the mailboxes, invitations, tracts, literature, and Australians, they like that. They would prefer that. And as I mentioned, you know, in some cases that's your only option, to kind of blanket a community with tracts and information. And so we plan on doing that. And religious education classes, something that's very neat in Australia. The government came up with this idea that they would get a substitute teacher for free for a class period. And so they open up a class period a day for religious education class is what they call it. And if there is a religious leader from the community that is willing to come in unpaid and teach that class period, they are allowed to do so. And basically the teacher says, you know, everyone sit down, be quiet, you know, Brother Mark's gonna come, and he's got the next class period, and I'm gonna sit at my desk, and if any of you act up, you're going to the principal's office. And you have the class. The teacher just sits there. And the kids, you know, you have a captive audience. And you can preach the gospel in the public school system. As of right now, they do not stop you from doing that. And in Australia, they have school year round, which makes this a ministry that we can have all year. Another way to get into the community, get to know these children, and through that possibly get to know the families, the parents. You can have a great ministry to young people in Australia because they really have nothing to do in Australia. Everything closes early. And so for parents, if you're going to have a teen activity that starts at about 6:30 at night, you know, they're like, hey, here's my teen. Take them. You know, they've got nothing better to do. And you can have some pretty fruitful ministry there among the young people. But, you know, on top of that, we don't want to just be reaching young people. We want to be reaching families. And so through these young people, we want to be able to get into the home and reach these parents as well. That's our desire. You know, we want to try and get our foot in the door and go after the parents as well. Because I'm sure you're well aware of this. You know, you reach these kids, and if there's nothing backing it up at home, it's very difficult to train these young people. They really have to be young people that have some character about them, or it's going to be very difficult. And so, you know, our desire is to not only reach the young people, but to take that further and reach their parents as well. And we'll be praying that the Lord would use these young people as well to show the difference to their parents, so that would give us a better opportunity to get into that home. So just a little bit about how we're going to go about doing some things. We can also do tract distributions in the downtown Melbourne area, that can be quite a profitable ministry. The Lord could really use it. Melbourne is a hotbed for sports, and they have all kinds of sporting events. They have the Australian Rules Football Super Bowl. They have the Melbourne Cricket Ground, where the national cricket team will play often. They also have the Australian Open Tennis Tournament. If you've ever seen that on television, that's a tournament where people from all around the world will come to the city of Melbourne to watch their tennis player from their country play tennis. And so basically what we have is the mission field coming to us. And we can do a track distribution during those times. They also have the Commonwealth Games, which are games between England and the countries that England is closely associated with, Australia being one of those countries. They'll have that in Melbourne as well. And we can set up a booth offering water, which is very popular since it gets so hot there. Offer someone a free cup of water, and while they're refreshing themselves with a drink of water, you can share with them where that true water comes from, that spiritual water, and share the gospel with these folks as they come in. And so we have so many opportunities in Melbourne to reach folks. And so let me share quickly with you here what I brought. This is called a didgeridoo. It's a musical instrument from Australia, an Aboriginal instrument. Basically, it's just a stick that's been hollowed out, traditionally hollowed out by what are called white ants, or what we would call termites. This one, if you look down the larger end, you can see a tool was used on it. So it was formed to be sold to tourists, and so I bought it because I was a tourist. But how you play this instrument, you play it like you would play a brass instrument by buzzing with your lips into the end of it. And you are supposed to use something called circular breathing. And what that is where you're able to blow into the instrument and then breathe in through your nose all at the same time, so that you never have to stop playing the instrument to take a breath, because you're always breathing. I've seen it done. You can kind of pick up on how they're doing it. You basically fill your cheeks with air, and you use your cheek muscles to press the air out, and then you take quick, short breaths in through your nose while you're pressing the air out. Very difficult to do, and I cannot do it. So when I play the instrument, I run out of air and start to turn colors. So you never know. Tonight, you might see a missionary pass out. That's always exciting. I'm sure the service would end a little earlier. But there are two ways that I play it. You can just move your tongue inside of your mouth. It changes the sound that comes out of it. You can also add your voice to the instrument, and that changes the sound that comes out of it as well. And depending on how well you use your voice in the instrument depends on how well it sounds. And so just know that this is a demonstration. You know, I am not going to get any kind of lucrative CD offer or record deal because I'm a didgeridoo player. This is just to demonstrate to you what this instrument sounds like. And so first of all, just moving my tongue inside of my mouth, and it sounds something like this. And then you can also add your voice to the instrument, and that changes the sound, and it sounds something like this. So that's what a didgeridoo sounds like. There are folks out there that play much better than that, but at least you can say you've heard a didgeridoo played before, and you know what it looks like when someone runs out of air playing one. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll look at this briefly tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the topic tonight is prayer. Praying for your missionaries. You know, as missionaries travel about, especially on deputation, you know, they're looking for the finances to get to the field. That's necessary. But more importantly, I believe, missionaries are looking for people that are going to be willing to pray for them. Seriously praying for them. People that are going to intensely pray for them. So often, prayer for missionaries can be overlooked in churches. And I'll mention that a little bit here in a moment. But praying for your missionaries, starting there in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Paul here is with Timothy and Silas, and he's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he makes a plea for them to pray. As we look there at verse 1, he starts it off with a challenge to daily prayer. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." This word pray is a word that has an indication of daily prayer. And so he's asking them to pray daily for he and his missions team. And he wants them to pray consistently. You know, do you pray consistently for your missionaries? Do you have a time each and every day where you pray for at least one of your missionaries, especially the missionaries you support? Now, I understand that churches can see many, many missionaries come through their doors, many of which you would like to support, but I understand funds need to be allocated to different places. And I can understand, as a missionary that just visits a church, that it would be difficult for them to remember me if I was not being supported by them. But your missionaries that you support, especially those missionaries, I hope that you have a time where you earnestly pray for them. Because when you pray for someone, that person is on your mind. And you, in a way, you get to know them. And with the missionary, it's so much more the case. You know, when you come to a prayer meeting, you learn about the needs of the people in your church. And you can pray for them. And you can have that personal relationship with them through prayer, saying, "Hey, listen, I've been praying for you. I know you've been going through this. Or I know you've got a family member that needs prayer and that your heart is burdened for them. And I've been praying for that person." And you draw close to that one that you pray for. Or your missionaries, even more so, they send you prayer letters. In these prayer letters, they pour little bits of their heart from month to month in these letters. And they tell you what has been going on. And they tell you of maybe some burdens that they've been having, maybe some discouragements that they've been facing. Maybe they write to you about some victories that they have been experiencing on the field, and how the Lord is gaining glory through folks that are being saved, through people that are taking that first step after salvation, being baptized, growing in Christ. And friends, if those are the missionaries you're supporting, that's fruit that's being placed to your account. And really, you need to be reading those prayer letters, because that is your ministry. And so often I come to churches where the folks don't even know who their missionaries are. They can't even remember the names of their missionaries. We were in a church in Ohio a week ago for Sunday morning service, and there was a missionary family there that that church had supported for years to Nova Scotia, Canada. And they were just passing through to pick up their one of their children from Bob Jones, and then they were heading back to Canada. Well, in the past four plus years, I think he said 4.5 years, their ministry, they moved from Nova Scotia to Quebec. It was Ontario. I'm sorry, not Quebec. I always get those two mixed up. To Ontario. For 4.5 years, they were ministering in Ontario, which is a completely different place than Nova Scotia. And not a single person in that church knew they had been there for 4.5 years. And when they came, that one service, they just popped in the door. The pastor said, "Hey, what have you been up to over there in Nova Scotia?" And he said, "We haven't been in Nova Scotia for 4.5 years. We're in Ontario now." And the pastor's like, "Oh, really? Well, maybe you should give a brief testimony of what's been going on." And I'm thinking to myself, "Well, what do you think the prayer letters are for? Each and every month. That's telling you what's happening." And those folks are not praying for their missionaries. They're not reading the prayer letters that that missionary has been sending. What a shame. You know, it's a shame when the missionary walks in the door and people ask him if they're a visitor in one of their supporting churches. And it happens, friends, it does. We chuckle and we say, that's kind of a funny situation, but it happens. Because people are not praying for the missionaries. They're not daily praying for them. That's what it comes down to. Do you pray for your missionaries? Do they walk in those doors a stranger to you? Or do you care for them? That's fruit that's being placed to your account. Those are the people that you have chosen to support. Especially that group of people. You know, I can understand if I were to come back here and you were to say, "Hey, Brother Pitts, I recognize you by face. What's been happening?" You know, if I'm not being supported, I understand that. Because you have a group of people that are dear to your heart. That's where the main part of your prayer should go. But are you praying for them? And sometimes you might be away from home for a while. You might say, "You know, I can't remember what was in their prayer letter, but I know I need to be praying for this missionary tonight." There are three requests here in this passage that Paul gives to the church of Thessalonica that you can pray for pretty much any one of your missionaries up there, and I'm sure this will be applicable. Three requests that Paul gives. We'll look at these quickly. First of all, Paul asks the church of Thessalonica to pray that the gospel would work in hearts. You see this in verse 1. He says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." The phrase there, "free course," has the idea of speed or moving quickly. You know, pray that the gospel message would move quickly, would work quickly in hearts. Listen, we only have so much time on this earth, folks. And we only have so much time before the Lord returns. And these people that we're witnessing to, they only have so much time on this earth. And so we need to pray that the gospel would move quickly, work in hearts quickly. These people would be convicted of their sin, that they would repent of that sin and turn to Christ in faith alone for their salvation. Pray that the gospel would move quickly and be glorified. That phrase there, "and be glorified," is talking about when someone receives that gospel message, believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and repents of their sin. So he asks them to pray that the gospel would work in hearts, and I believe all of your missionaries would ask you to pray for that in their ministries, that the gospel would work quickly in hearts, and that people would be receptive, that it would be glorified. A second request that we see is, pray that churches would be planted. Look there at the end of verse 1. There's the phrase, "even as it is with you." If you were to look at chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book, it says this, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians." He was writing to the church at Thessalonica. And his desire was to see churches planted. And so he says, "even as it is with you." Not only that initial glorification of the Word of God by people accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, but a continual glorification of God's Word by obedience and baptism and starting of local churches. His desire was to see churches planted. And I think all of your missionaries would have that desire as well. that in their ministries they would see a church established or a church strengthened. I realize that, certain missionaries have possibly certain limitations, whether it be a single missionary or whether it be a closed access nation where someone might have to be in the area of what's called tent making missions, and it has to be more of an underground work. I understand that. But missionaries should have a desire to see a church started or a church strengthened through their ministry on the field. And so pray that that churches would be started, churches would be strengthened through the work of your missionaries. In Australia, it is a difficulty in this area of planting churches. I've mentioned that Australia is a difficult country. The video mentioned that the country began as a prison settlement. England sent thousands of prisoners over there. And I mentioned some of the things that they were sent over there for in Sunday school, and for how long? 7 years for stealing a loaf of bread or picking someone's pocket. 7 years of banishment is basically what it was, which for many turned into a lifetime of banishment. They were never able to raise enough money to pay the fare to get a boat ride back to England. And so for a lot of them, it was a death sentence. They were unable to see their families, unable to come home, and they ended up living in Australia for the rest of their lives. And so these folks were very bitter, very angry. And they did not trust authority figures. And that still holds true today. Many of the Australians do not like authority figures. They have something called the tall poppy syndrome. They view all of Australia as a field of flowers. When one flower grows higher than the rest, the others are to pull it down or cut it off. What they're talking about is when one Australian from among them decides to step up into a position of authority, the other Australians are to put him back in his place and show him that he is not better than the rest of them and that he does not deserve to be in a position of authority because they do not like authority figures. It's a very socialistic style government, and that has really worked into the minds and the lifestyles of the Australian people. And when a missionary comes in and starts a church and is pastoring that church, the Australian will sit back and say, "He's doing a fine job. Why should I have to do anything? He's going to do it all for me, and I'll just sit back and let him." Because that is their lifestyle. Their government takes care of them, and many of them don't have to do anything to be taken care of. And that plays into ministry as well. If the missionary is doing something, they would rather sit back and watch the missionary do the work than to join in themselves. And so it can be difficult. So pray for us that we would be able to plant churches in Australia and turn them over to national Australians. And finally, pray that God would protect, as you look there at verse 2, "and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Paul endured hardship. He faced many trials, many difficulties, many people that tried to kill him in his ministry. Very dangerous. We're going to a country that, we're not going to get stoned for our faith. We might see some jail time for certain things, for preaching against certain things. But that'll be about it. We'll see. We might have to sit in jail, and then we'll just have a prison ministry in Australia. But we're not going to be martyred in Australia. It is a dangerous country with many of the animals and different things there. But pray for your missionaries. Pray for them when they're here in the States. They're traveling all over the country. So many dangers. I could share with you testimony after testimony how the Lord protected us on the roads and how He's just been so good to us. And we do not deserve His grace. But man, He has really been pouring it out on us. And we praise Him for that, how He's been taking care of us. But pray for your missionaries. Let me share one testimony, and I'll close it up. I know I've gone over in every service today, and I'm doing it again tonight. I apologize, but I had a couple meetings in Colorado in September of last year, and I had set these meetings up a year ahead of time. And we were looking forward to going out there as a family. And my wife got pregnant. And the baby was born in November. of last year. And for any of you that know, September is far too close to the due date for the doctor to allow her to leave the state. So I had to go to Colorado by myself for about 3 weeks. And it was difficult to be away that long. And I can remember one Wednesday night, I did not have a service that night to be in, so my wife gave me the name of a church in the Denver area. She said, go and check out this church. I had someone recommend it to me. So I went to the church, checked it out. Great service, wonderful message, wonderful time of worship, wonderful time of fellowship there. I was about to go to prayer with some of the men. And I looked up and I noticed this man. I noticed that he was in a suit on a Wednesday night. I saw that was kind of awkward. Usually, the person that wears a suit on a Wednesday night is someone that's a pastor. And I thought, it's interesting. And I looked at his hair and I said, man, that hairstyle looks very familiar from the back. And so I said, I've got to go see if this is who I think it is. And so I go up to the man and I meet him. And sure enough, it was a man by the name of David Handyside. And he is the director for student teaching at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, where I attended school. He was formerly the principal of First Baptist Christian School of Danville, Illinois, where my wife attended high school. He was my wife's principal in Danville, Illinois, and she introduced me to he and his wife at Maranatha. And he just happened to be in Denver. And I just happened to be at the church that he was observing a student teacher that day and also on Friday. There are no coincidences with God. God had brought us both together in Denver to meet one another that night. And so he and I got together on Thursday. We saw a couple different things around the Denver, Colorado Springs area. Had a great time. But on Wednesday night, I walked out of the service. I called my wife that night. I said, you will not believe who I met tonight at that church that you recommended. I said, I met Dave Handyside. And she said, really? I said, yeah, isn't that amazing how the Lord works that out? And she said, I have to tell you something. She's like, tonight in teen group, a couple of teens in teen group, their prayer time, she said, I asked for a request for the teens to pray tonight that God would send you someone so that you wouldn't be lonely. That was her specific prayer request that night. And a couple of teen leaders and a couple of teenagers prayed that night. And that was in Central Time, and I was in Mountain Time. They were praying, they usually pray at the end of the service. And while they were finishing up their prayers, God was beginning to answer their prayers by the service starting in Denver, Colorado. Pray for your missionaries. Pray specifically for your missionaries. God can answer those specific prayers. And you will be blessed when you read those prayer letters of how God has been answering your prayers and their prayers. And when they walk in the door, they're not going to be a stranger to you. You can greet them and say, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for so-and-so or such-and-such a ministry. How have things been going since you've been gone? And I'm going to tell you, you are going to knock the socks off that missionary. Because they're going to say, I cannot believe this. I have people in my own sending church that have to ask me every weekend where I'm going, and we put it on our prayer letters at the beginning of every month. There are people in my sending church that don't even read my prayer letter. Read them. Pray for them. Pray daily for them. And if you can't remember to pray for what's on those prayer letters, pray for those three areas. Remember those missionaries in prayer. God can answer your prayer requests, and He will. And you'll be blessed, and they'll be blessed. Let's close in prayer. I'll turn it over to Pastor. Lord, I do thank You for this time. I thank You for these folks who have been patient with me. Lord, I just thank You for those who have come out here tonight. I pray Your blessing upon them. And Lord, I just pray that You would challenge our hearts about this area of praying for missions. Lord, that we would be more active in our prayer for the missionaries that our local church supports. And that we would lift them up for the throne of grace, Lord. That You would pour out Your blessing upon them and their ministries. And that we would see You work. And that we would see You glorified through all that happens. And Lord, we do praise You for all that you are, for all that you have done for us. We praise you and thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die as the sacrificial lamb for us. And I just ask your blessing upon this night. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for allowing me to be here. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
Don't sit down yet, though.
You may have some questions that you want to ask Mark, and it's not too late. So if you have some questions that you're just dying to ask him and you think others may want to hear the response to that question, we'll open it up and give you that opportunity. Bob?
Do they have a large middle class like we do here?
Yes and no. It's a middle class that has been created by the assistance of the government. And it's kind of what we're seeing happening in our own country, that those who are not working are benefiting from what the government is giving them, and so it's raising their status. And for the Australian, it's weird. In Australia, you don't talk about your job with other people. As a man, when you meet another man, in your initial conversation with that man, whether he's retired, whether he's your age still or my age, still working, you ask him what he does, correct? I mean, you say, you know, what did you do, or what do you do, or where do you work? Or that somehow comes up in the conversation. In Australia, it doesn't come up. And one of the main reasons for that is that this man who has a job can live at this level, you know, having a nice car, a nice home. And this man that doesn't work can live at the exact same level because the government has been giving him enough aid and help so that he can live the exact same level his neighbor lives. And neither one of them would know whether they work or not, because they don't talk about it. And so it's they're mysterious people that way. And I don't know if that helps answer your question. When we were in Australia, we did not see any run-down areas. It's nice. Tourism is one of the main incomes for the country, and so they try and keep it looking nice. That would include the inner city and the surrounding areas, so they help people out enough to keep places looking nice.
Mm-hmm.
Train you something you can get in the schools.
It's amazing. It's just a wonderful opportunity. As long as that door is open, I'm shocked that they allow that. It's such a secular country and so liberal. I mean, you know, prostitution is legalized. Regular television programs, they have pornography on in the middle of the day. That's the style of the country. You have to be careful what you see because they could have billboards that are inappropriate, things along that line. But yet, they would still allow you to go in and teach their children for a religious education class. And in a way, it does confuse the children, though, because, you know, you come in on Monday, and the Catholic priest comes in on Tuesday, the Buddhist monk comes in on Wednesday, and so on and so forth down the line. But it all comes down to whether you have someone who's willing to do it. And so if there's, like I said, in one of these suburbs that has just popped up where there's no church at all, if there's not a religious leader that wants to go over into that suburb and work in that school, and you choose to, you're it. You know, you've got the children. And you can hit all these different classes, and you know, you won't have that competition in that suburb. So, nice opportunity. I'm surprised that we have it. And really, I don't know how much longer that door will be open. But as of right now, you know, that's a neat, neat possibility.
Yeah, it is. Any other questions?
You mentioned legalizing abortion. How about euthanasia?
That was an issue in the Northwest Territory. That territory was going to make it legal,
And John Howard, who was the former prime minister, very conservative prime minister, he was one of Bush's closest allies, actually stepped in and said, no, you're not going to legalize this in this territory. So they've thought about it. And right now, they've since removed John Howard from the prime minister, and they have put in a liberal guy that is now going back, and he's taking apart everything that John Howard did during his time here, just dismantling it and putting all this liberal stuff into place. And so I think in the near future, if that were to come up again, the way the country is heading, the prime minister would not step in to stop mm-hmm. that.
Are you going to have to pay some kind of a tax or something?
As long as I am not a citizen of Australia, I will not have to pay taxes in Australia. Our goal is to get a permanent residency visa, which has to be renewed every 7 years, and we can then take part in their nationalized health care. We can walk into a hospital, say, you know, one missionary, she had her appendix burst. She went to the hospital. She had a permanent residency visa, went into the hospital, had emergency surgery, had it removed. She stayed for a couple of days for observation and then walked out of the hospital and did not pay a penny. Because she has that permanent residency visa. And that is what our goal is. The only thing that would change that, in Australia, they do have this hate speech legislation that they are trying to continue to move forward with. And basically what that is as a pastor, if you preach against things like homosexuality, you preach against things like prostitution, if one of the people from the congregation then goes out and commits a crime against a prostitute or a homosexual, and then when they are questioned and they say, why did you do this? And in some confused way, they say, hey, my pastor said that, you know, God doesn't like this stuff, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to stop it personally. That then gets back to the pastor, and he can serve jail time. If we see that happening in our area, what we will do then is apply for dual citizenship, where we will then become Australian citizens and American citizens. And so when that happens, if that were to happen to us, and that's not something that we want to happen, we would then just be put in prison, as opposed to having our visa revoked and then putting us on a blacklist, and then we're done. We're done in Australia. But if we're citizens, you know, they throw us in jail. And so, like I said, then we have a prison there. And at least they cannot, at least I don't think they can send us away if we have that citizenship, because we have a right to be there.
Mm-hmm. Do you have to carry a multi-dollar insurance policy to protect you from unjust criticism and...
No, we
that type of thing.
No, we don't have to have that, but I know of. I read an article about a pastor that in Australia, that someone from his congregation did that, and he was thrown in prison for what that man did. And they basically said it was hate speech, that the pastor was teaching his people to basically go out and commit hate crimes. So they tied it, saying it was hate speech, and through that, they put him in prison. That's something that I think we're not far away from in our own country. Mm-hmm. With what you see with the whole, what's the legislation that's going through about the fair speech legislation? Something along that line where it's focused at talk radio. They have to split time, whatever they are, whether they're conservative or liberal, they have to split time with the opposing view. and they have to show that viewpoint, which really that kind of goes against what we are as Americans. You know, these mm-hmm. people are making a living, whether they're liberal or conservative, because they're putting that out there and people mm-hmm. are listening to it. Mm-hmm. But now they're going, as a government, we're going to force these people to give both sides of view. And if you can do that to a business, what is going to stop our government to step in and try and do that in churches?
Mm-hmm. We're trying to do that in the United States right now.
Yeah, that's what I was talking about with the talk radio. They're trying to pass mm-hmm. this. And I think it's just one step closer to them trying to get a foot in the pulpit. Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. Well, thank you, Mark. And we'll have more time to chat on a one-on-one basis, I'm sure. Let's go ahead and stand up and take our hymnals. Turn to number 376. I have decided to follow Jesus. 376. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And we've heard Mark as he shared his burden and shared it with us concerning the great need in Australia. And he wants to go to Australia and share the gospel there. He's made that commitment in his life to follow Jesus no matter what. And I hope you've made that same commitment in your life to follow Jesus. And if the Lord would want you to go someplace else besides Des Moines, I hope you're willing to go there. But no matter where we're at, we should have that burning desire to share Jesus Christ and to see others grow in Him. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? 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 No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his death on the cross for us, how he rose again the third day. Thank you for salvation in his name. I pray that we would make that daily commitment to serve you and to follow you no matter where you may want us to go. So I do pray, even for the Pitts, as they continue to raise support, I pray that you'd bless them in a great way. And we just thank you for the privilege it is for each one of us to share Jesus Christ with those around us. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.